Well, good morning. I'm Pastor Chris. Good to see all of you today. Thank you for gathering with us today as a church to come and worship our Lord Jesus Christ and to hear from His Word. So we're beginning an Advent series, and I was talking to a friend in the foyer before church this morning, and he was a little disappointed because he read the rest of Nehemiah thinking that we'd be covering, and then bam, here is Advent on us, like the first Sunday after Thanksgiving. What? Yeah, so we're gonna do this Advent series called The Gifts of Christmas. And as you saw in this first video that we saw today, the theme this week is the gift of expectancy, hiding baby Jesus. If we think about Christmas and the Advent season, we can feel like this dad sometimes, right? I mean, Thanksgiving is here, and then boom, Christmas is on us, and then it's full steam ahead until December 25th, and then before you know it, you're packing up the ornaments and pulling down the Christmas lights, and everything's going away because we're on to the next thing, because life marches on. And like this dad, we also have rules and patterns about Christmas. How many of you guys have rules about Christmas in your house? You might not like, they're not written down like the Ten Commandments of Christmas, or maybe they are, in which case I'd like to see those stone tablets. But maybe you have things like no Christmas music until after Thanksgiving Day. Maybe not. Maybe you're some of those people that you're like, July 5th, woo, Christmas music, because you just love it so much. I try to refrain from Christmas music until the day after Thanksgiving, but it's just hard. Some days you just wake up and you feel like it's Christmas. So in the shower, you know, it's the first Noel on the 1st of October, and that's okay. Maybe you're the family that gets your Christmas tree on Black Friday. Instead of going to the mall, you're going to the Christmas tree lot, and you're getting that noble fir or whatever it is, and you're getting that Christmas tree up and getting the household ready. But whatever it is, you have Christmas traditions. Now, when you were watching this video, did anybody relate to the dad who was like, man, I'm going to make this Christmas special. I'm going to hide baby Jesus. I did personally. It's probably because we have young kids at home. But then I started to think, where could I hide Jesus? I was thinking about all the places around the house that I could stick it, that our four-year-old would be able to access and figure out the clues to. Or maybe you're watching and you're like, I could hide that baby Jesus, but I couldn't hide my baby Jesus because grandma gave me that baby Jesus. And that's the nice Jesus. And we don't dig a hole in the ground and stick him in it. No, no, no. This Jesus goes on the mantle where no one under 8 can reach it, right? This is too tall. Maybe you're thinking, I'll hide the plastic baby Jesus that great Aunt Hilda left me. That one's all right. The rosy cheeks are wearing off anyways, so that one's fine to go on the ground. Well, ultimately, this dad gets it because Advent means arrival, and the season of Advent is completely 100% about preparing for the birth, the coming of baby Jesus, and really of Jesus himself, not just baby Jesus, but the life and ministry of Jesus and the gift of his death on the cross and the power of the resurrection that's available to us. So Advent is all about arrival. Do you remember the clues from the Gospel of Luke that the angels gave the shepherds as they were in the fields with their sheep? About where they could find Jesus so that they could find the whereabouts of Jesus? Okay, I'm getting a bunch of blanks. Like, no, that's good news. So open with me to Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 16, and we'll check out these clues. So Luke 2, verse 8, and there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all of the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. Suddenly, a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests. When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go to Bethlehem and see this, and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. And so, as we said, Advent means arrival. What a timely treasure hunt leading these shepherds to the greatest gift that the world has ever been given and received. In those memorable verses from the Christmas story, God the Father made arrangements for the gift of his one and only Son to be found by those who seek him. Although the clues of the newborn Savior's whereabouts were given to the shepherds at night, verse 10 clearly states that this gift from the heavenly fathers was good news to all people, not just to the shepherds themselves. And as the shepherds received these clues, as they got them from the angel, something happened inside of them. They moved from terror to expectancy. When you're terrified of something, do you want to go seek after more of that thing that you just experienced? Not so much, right? You're like, get me out of here. But they hear that there's good news, that a Savior has been born to them, and there's an expectation, a hope that is born inside of them. And so the good news is not the only thing that's given. The gift of hope is also given at the same time. And that's the first gift that Advent has for us. And that hope kindles in them the desire and the action, the drive that they need to leave where they are at and go find this baby, this Savior that was born to them, and follow the clues. Their hope ignites their search for Jesus. And as they head in to find the baby Jesus, the story here concludes with the shepherds finding what so many of us put out on our end tables or our mantles or just a picture on the wall, the nativity scene, complete with Joseph and Mary and baby Jesus lying in a manger. And so does God want us to head on a wild goose chase like these shepherds did? I mean, it's kind of crazy that God sent an angel to some people who were like the lower class workers of the society and barely trusted with animals for care, so that they would go search out and find Jesus. And often it seems that way, that God is playing this game of hide and seek with us. But that's not the way that it is. God does not want his people to go on a wild goose chase, but he does want them to search after him. And so the shepherds hurried off and located Mary and Joseph and found the baby lying in the manger. God never leads those who he loves on a wild goose chase. Instead, he desires us to seek and find and experience the full measure of the good gifts that he has in store for us. You guys ever play that game as a little kid with other little kids where you get a piece of candy and you put it in your hand, and you kind of do the shuffle behind your back thing, and you're like, which one? And inside it's this awesome game, you're like, woo! And really they've got like a 50-50 chance, right? And then they like tap the one hand, and you're like, oh! And you do it again, and they find it, and they get like the piece of gum, or the Snickers bar, or whatever it is inside your hand. I used to do that all the time with my dog, actually. That's how I gave him his heartworm medicine. In the morning, we acted like it was a treat, and I would hide it, and he would sniff, and I was like, he found it again, Dad! And that's the way that gift is, right? You would never give the kid like 5 or 6 rounds, like, oh, didn't get it again, oh, hey, guess what? I got nothing for you! And this is when you need to learn that life is full of disappointments, and you can never expect what you hope for, because life stinks. Okay, see you later, have fun with your friends at school. Sometimes we think that God is playing that sort of a game with us because we make the wrong choice and we decide that life is full of disappointments and so we stop seeking and we stop hoping. But God longs for us to hope for the good gifts that he has for us. Life is often full of disappointments, but God is still the giver of good gifts. What does Scripture say about God, this giver of good gifts who sent his Son? James 1:17 says that all generous giving and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or even the slightest hint of change. I love that it says that God is the Father of lights. Part of the reason I love it is because I always wondered, what does that mean? Am I like the light, like this little light of mine? That's me. He's my Father. No, he's the creator of lights. It's a term that goes all the way back to the creation. Remember on day one when the earth was formless and void? God spoke, and what did he speak? Light. And there was light. This phrase points back to God who created the light on the first day. And then on the fourth day, then he created the sun and the moon and all the stars in the heaven to reflect and shine his creative beauty and his glory and his goodness to all creation, us especially. God is that Father of lights who from the beginning had planned for us to see his goodness and receive the good gifts that he has for us. At the beginning of this video that we just watched before the Advent wreath was lit, there was this dad and he was confessing, man, I started to see Christmas as just this another hurdle in life, another thing to go through, boxes to bring down from the attic or in from the garage, a tree to put up and keep watered, shopping to do, presents to wrap, and then a bunch of cleanup a few weeks later. Just another hurdle. But then he decided, no, it's not going to be that way anymore. This year I'm going to make Christmas fun, and I'm going to create this sense of hope and expectancy, this idea that Jesus is a gift. And often we lose the idea that God wants Christmas to be that. That Christmas isn't just about giving and receiving presents to those that we love, but at its center is the greatest gift that ever was, Jesus Christ, salvation for all who seek him. And not just that day, but salvation every day, and the good news of his joy and purpose in our life available to us. See, we often lose that picture of God who is the giver of good gifts, this heavenly Father who loves us. And so Jesus in Matthew 7 really wants us to understand that God is this loving parent who wants to give good gifts to his children. It's so incredibly natural for a father to want to give to his children the things that they need and many of the things that they desire. And that's the picture in Matthew 7 that Jesus tries to paint of God, our Father. He says, is there anyone among you, if his son asks for bread, who will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If then you, although you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask of him? This is a basic truth of who God is, that God is a generous giver, that every good and perfect gift comes from him. We forget that it's core to God's character to be generous to those on earth and especially towards his children. We forget that because life seems stingy and hard, and we sometimes get that way, and we project that on God. But as we prepare for Jesus coming at Christmas, we have to remember that we're preparing to meet the God who lavishly, lavishly gives his love to us. In John chapter 3, verses 16 through 21, we get an amazing picture of this gift. It's a very clear and succinct way of understanding this gift from this God who loves us. And if you want to turn in your Bibles there with me, you can, or you can just listen to what I'm reading and trust that it's still the Bible. It says right there on the spine, Holy Bible. It doesn't really say it on the front because, you know, we're not like that anymore. So John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but the people loved the darkness instead of the light, because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly what they have done, has been done in the sight of God. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son to be the light of the world. God is the giver of good and perfect gifts, and he desires us to remember that he is that sort of Father. The nature and character of God is that he is this giver of good gifts. So often we forget that. And so through the Christmas season, we're left proclaiming Merry Christmas, but often it's just a cordial greeting, right? That last thing that you say to the cashier on the way out the store, Merry Christmas. And some of us inside are like, they didn't say Merry Christmas to me, they had to say Happy Holidays, because Jesus isn't even the center of Christmas in this country anymore. But the truth is that so often we forget that when we say Merry Christmas, we're saying, the God of heaven and earth, who is the Father of lights, loved you and sent his Son to die for you. He has given you the best gift that you could ever receive. We forget that when we say Merry Christmas, that's what it's about. And so rather than being like the shepherds who end up going on the mountains and proclaiming the truth of Jesus over the hills and everywhere, Christmas becomes small and it becomes quiet. It becomes something we do for 4 Sundays in a row. And maybe it becomes a devotion that you do in the morning for the month. And maybe it becomes a little nativity scene that you have set up somewhere in your house. But we forget that this giver of good gifts is the heart of Christmas, and that his love is really what's being demonstrated and celebrated. The angel came and said, "For I proclaim to you good news that brings great joy to all the people." When we have Jesus, that's what we get to do at Christmas time. Now, this is a true story. There was a lady who ran a Christian daycare out of her home, and at Advent, after Thanksgiving, the Monday after Thanksgiving, she would bring out a baby Jesus, a little soft toy that was baby Jesus, and the kids could play with him and include him in the games and have a lot of fun with this stuffed Jesus. There were these parents that came to the daycare that first day. It was the first year that their daughter was there, and they saw this little toy baby Jesus, and they're like, "That's new, what's that?" And she's like, "Oh, I get Jesus out every Advent so the kids can get ready for the coming of Jesus by playing with him all month long." And they were like, that's totally irreverent. I mean, kids can't just play with Jesus. Jesus is really important. He's not just, I mean, they could wipe boogers on him. They could lose him. They could tear his arms off. Like, this is Jesus, God's son. You can't just play with Jesus. And she said, "Well, which Jesus would you rather that your kids got used to? Would you rather that your kids get used to some porcelain Jesus that's tiny, that gets put in the manger on Christmas Eve while they're sleeping, and they find him when they wake up? The one that goes on the top shelf that they can't really touch but can just look at and wonder why he's there? Or would you rather them get used to the Jesus that sits down with them on the couch during story time and heads with them outside during playtime and has a seat at the table during snack time? Which Jesus would you rather that they get used to knowing and seeing?" I think it's pretty obvious which Jesus the parents would rather. Which Jesus are we actually expecting in Advent? The one who plays games with us and brings us life, or the one who sits on the shelf until it's time to go back in the box? Which Jesus are you expecting this Christmas? And which Jesus are you preparing your heart for? See, the Jesus that we get to prepare our hearts for is the Savior of the whole world, who is the light of the world. Jesus referred to himself as the light of the world in John 8:12. He came to Bethlehem that first Christmas night in the darkness, and a light shone in the heavens, showing everybody that the light of the world was coming to them in Jesus. In John 3, John, the author of that gospel, explains after Jesus tells Nicodemus that unless if you are born of the Spirit, reborn in God, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. It clarifies, God sent his one and only Son into the world that whoever believes in him may not perish, but have eternal life. Shall not perish, pardon me, but have eternal life. But often people reject this light of the world because they'd rather not have their deeds be exposed for what they are, broken and evil. But those who love the light decide, everything that I've done is in the sight of God. And so I will trust this light. This is the Jesus that we get at Christmas, the light that comes into the darkness of the world around us, but also the darkness that sometimes still exists in our own hearts. Sometimes it's the darkness of a difficult holiday season. Jesus comes into this world as the light. May Jesus shine forth into the dark places of your life and the world around us this Christmas because of the people that we are and the way that we live, carrying this hope of Jesus in our hearts and in our minds wherever we go. As people see the light of Jesus in you and in this church, I hope that they see the light of God coming into their world in a new and fresh way this Christmas season. So often, Christmas can be broken down into this consumerism and this broken image of what Christmas is all about. And in the end, the joy that is there in Christmas is very short-lived, right? It's there in the box waiting to be unwrapped. It's there on the tree shining in the living room at night. But then in January, all of that goes away, right? That's the short-lived nature of our consumer Christmas. But the gift of Christmas that comes to us in the light of the world is a gift that lasts. It's a permanent light. It's not just there during the Christmas season, but it's one that's there during every day of our lives, that this light of the world can be a part of you and a part of what God is doing in you. And so, we can play a different kind of hide-and-seek. See, this father hid Jesus, right? So that his children would get an idea about what Christmas is all about. That Christmas is about looking for and expecting and finding Jesus. We can play a different kind of hide-and-seek in our lives and wonder, where is Jesus going to show up? What are the clues that he's giving to me about how I can find him this Christmas season? Maybe it's in shifting your devotional in this season to focus on Advent, on the coming of Christ in your life and in the world around us. Maybe it's about praying for your neighbors in a new way, knowing that often Christmas is a season where people are open to coming to church and talking about Jesus differently than they are in other seasons of your life. Maybe it's a season where you're going to seek Jesus for the first time in a long time and either give this Jesus thing a shot or recognize that your Christianity has been a religion, a set of behaviors to get good things from God instead of a relationship with the good God who gives great gifts to those he loves. So how can a person who has been far from God in the darkness come back to the light in this Christmas season and find Jesus? In Jeremiah 29:13, it says, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart." Hundreds of years before Jesus was born, his people started to live in darkness, and they thought that they had lost the hope of God in their midst. And Jeremiah, who lived preceding that and saw that darkness start to come in, prophesied and said, "You will seek me and you will find me when you seek me with all your heart." In the midst of darkness, the way to find Jesus is to start to seek him, to look for him with all of your heart. This truth is linked to another passage that often we read about and we are aware of and we see, and that's Jeremiah 29:11-13. So often people focus on this first part, "For I know what I have planned for you, says the Lord. I have plans to prosper you, not to harm you. I have plans to give you a future filled with hope." We like that part. And then he says, "When you call out to me and come to me in prayer, I will hear your prayers. When you seek me in prayer and worship, you will find me available to you. If you seek me with all your heart and soul." That's how you can find Jesus if you feel like you're stuck in darkness this holiday season, is to diligently seek Jesus out with all that you are. Not just seeking him on Sunday morning for an hour, but making it your breath when you wake up. God, I want to find you this Christmas season. Help me to know you. Help me to see you. God's plans for us that we so often imagine are about our businesses or about the things that we need to do in our lives are actually this. God's plans for you are a close relationship with you. That's what this is all about, isn't it? That's why Jesus came into the world. See, we're saved by our relationship with Jesus. We trust in his death and his resurrection. And then the Bible says that we're transformed from being an enemy of God to a friend of God. That we're moved from being distant to God and being far off to being close to God. The promise of Jeremiah 29:11-13 isn't a plan to just prosper your business or your household or your family. It's far better than that. It's the plan of Christmas. It's the plan of God, Emmanuel, coming down to be with us. It's the plan of God, Emmanuel, not just coming down to be with us like this, but coming to be with us like I'm going to be with Barbara here and to say, I love you, Barbara, and I know you, and I made you, and I have plans for us to be close. See, that's the plan that God has for us. It's not a plan of a distant father who sends his kids to some weird boarding school on the planet Earth. It's the plan of this God who knows you and wants to be close to you and wants you to know his love through his generosity to you, through Jesus Christ and his divine providence in your life. That's what you're seeking out, is a relationship with this God who loves you so much to send his son to die for you. And that's the hope of Christmas. It's not the hope of a magic-filled day with your family, although that's wonderful. It's not the hope of a Christmas ham or a Christmas roast beef or a Christmas turkey, although that's wonderful. It's not even the hope of all of your family gathered together with you to celebrate this Jesus. It's the hope of Jesus himself. Jesus doesn't want us to miss this, and so he clarifies, and again in Matthew 7, he says, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and for the one who knocks it will be opened. Because Jesus wants you to know that when you seek God, you will find him, and you will be satisfied with him. So this Christmas, what do you do, what do you get for the God who has everything, right? What do you get? What do you get for the God who has everything? You ever Googled that, like, my dad has everything, what do I get for him? You're like, new necktie, score. What do you get for the God who has everything? The Bible says that the whole earth is the Lord's and everything in it. I'll tell you this, the thing that Jesus really wants for Christmas is you, is your heart, is all of you, not just part of you, not just a couple hours a week, not just your devotion time, not just the songs that you sing to him in the shower, if you do that, which I highly suggest, and it's even better if you have a soap microphone. It's all of you. See, God gave this gift of Jesus to the whole world so that all mankind could have hope. But it's not just an empty hope. It's that hope of relationship. And this relationship, by the way, Paul says is the hope of glory. It's the hope of glory that you would know Christ in you in this way. See, as Christmas comes, as you prepare for giving gifts to your families, as you look at those lists and you get the grandkids and the nieces and nephews and the kids, the things that they've asked for because you love seeing that smile on their faces. As you prepare for Christmas in those ways, don't forget that the God who made Christmas isn't after those gifts. He's after your heart. He's after you, 100% of you. And if he doesn't have all of you, this Christmas, would you give yourself to him fully? Would you ask him to help you understand that plan that he has for you, that relationship that he desires to give you? And if you have that, would you make this Christmas not just about getting ready to love your family, but would you make it the mission of the angels to be your mission this Christmas? To whatever shepherds you find, whether it's family members who don't know Jesus, or clerks at the store, or coworkers, will you ask God, God, how can I announce to them the good news of Jesus Christ coming to earth? How can I demonstrate to them this Emmanuel, this God who is with us? How can I bring light into this dark place so that they might see and know you? Maybe that looks like as you're going to grab that bag of chocolate chip cookies at Fred Meyer on the 23rd because you forgot that you promised that you would make those for whoever in your family loves them, and someone grabs the last bag in front of you. You look at them and you say, God loves you so much. Merry Christmas. And I'm going to Safeway now. Or maybe it would be inviting that neighbor over who you know doesn't have anybody for Christmas. And maybe it's because they're really awkward and weird to get along with. But there might just be an extra place at the table for someone who is in the darkness and needs the light. Or maybe it's inviting a friend or a family member to church with you, recognizing that they don't know the heart of Christmas, that they don't know the gift of hope in Christ. See, when you have this good news, this light, you are an emissary of the Father of lights. And he has good gifts for you, and he has enough good gifts to give to everybody around you. And he wants you to learn to share those good gifts in the same way he shared them with you, which is generously, overflowing and abundant through the Savior of the world. Let's pray, and I'm going to invite the worship team to come up and lead us in a final song. Heavenly Father, thank you that you are the Father of lights, that you delight in us, your children, and that you give us good and perfect gifts because of your generosity. God, this Christmas, would you help us to see and know the hope that is available to us in Christ? Not just a far-off hope of heaven in the future, but a hope of a close relationship now that is filled with joy, that is filled with glory, that is filled with love. God, we desire that abundantly. Help us to remember to seek it. God, we pray for Ocean Park this Christmas, for the whole peninsula, for those who we are going to run into that don't have the light of the world in their lives. Would you help us to show them Jesus through our actions, through our words? Would you help us to be bold in inviting them to know this God who became man to seek and save those who are lost? God, would you help us to be prepared to have Christmas be about Christ from this day until he comes? In Jesus' name, amen.